Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the rain and everything in between. We saw it all today, Father. Thank you for it. And we just pray that you bless this time tonight. Let it be a time that just we encourage one another. We learn things about your word. And we just want to serve you as a result of what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I will minimize Mr. Website. And we will go to, there we go. And so this would be one of those that would be under the, under the button prophecy. And I'm going to try to put it in kind of in that middle where that blank spot is. It would say current prophecy study. And then you can go there and I'll have them in order so you can find them with a date and everything. Be easy to find. So based on what we were looking at last week we were really trying to build a chronology. And the chronology was taking Daniel, Matthew, Joel, Paul, and then Revelation, John. And we looked at those texts, and those texts helped us to build a little bit of a chronology. Chronology meaning, beginning of the seven-year period, the middle, and then the end, which is what we saw when we went through this. We started with the Daniel 9, and we just kind of were looking for the points that helped us to understand timing or chronology. And so we're going to spend some time on this text, specifically the nuances to it and the details of it, and I think you'll find that to be fun. But what we learned from this, 7 weeks and 62, so that's 69, there was 1 week left. Right, 1 week, and that week in every case was a seven-year period. That's how come we know there's still yet a seven-year period in the future. So what we were doing is taking each text, and then we would draw it out. Well, what did we learn from Daniel? We learned there is a future seven-year period called Daniel's 70th week. That's what we learned. That's number one. Number two, we learned that it begins with the signing of an agreement of some sort with the Antichrist, the one who will come, the false teacher, the Antichrist, is a bad guy. He's going to be the one that initiates it. And so we've learned that it's going to be from Daniel. We just learned three points, actually. Seven-year period, the Antichrist is going to start the seven-year period when he makes an agreement with Israel. And he'll break his agreement in the middle of the week, right? That abomination that we talked about on the very first week, the abomination picture. So we're just taking one text and seeing what pieces we can build from it. And then we took this, we moved on into Matthew, and I'm just kind of summarizing it to get us where we were, try to remind you where we were. And so there's three different little texts in Matthew 24, that helps us a little bit more to fill in that little seven-year period. And this gospel of the kingdom, where we preach in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. That was their question. What's the end? The end of the world. The disciples were asking that early on. And Jesus said, therefore, when you see visually with your eyes the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So Jesus says, when you see this abomination, things are going to get really, the end begins, is what he's really saying here. When the end come is when you see the abomination. And that, of course, is the beginning of real persecution and real tribulation. And then verse 21-22 helps us to understand, for then there will be great tribulation, Jesus talking about as a result of this abomination and the Antichrist breaking his covenant that he made back here at the beginning, he's going to break it, right? And so as a result, there will be a great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall there ever be. I mean, it's a really intense period. It's going to be tough. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, they will be shortened. So this period of time that Jesus calls great tribulation is going to be cut short. The point is, we know that it begins right here. Whether you're a pre-trib or pre-wrath, we all know that it's in the middle of the week that the abomination takes place. So that's what begins this period of time, and we'll build that out. But the point is, it's shortened. So if it begins here, and the whole week is 7 years, so the idea is it would be 3.5 years if it wasn't for the fact that it's shortened, right? And that's what we got going on there. And then we have the actual event itself. What it shortens it. What is the event that caused the Great Tribulation period, however long it is? We don't know how long it is, but we do know it's going to be shortened. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, right, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken, earthquakes and a lot of things going on, big signs. And that's, of course, referring back to Joel chapter 2, the same event he's referring to it. In Revelation chapter 6, same event. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear, that's a key word, it's going to be seen in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're going to realize who he is. And partly they're afraid of what's about to take place. It's going to get really bad for them. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and clouds is another key word used a bunch of times in Revelation and other places, referring to what Jesus is doing to those who are on the earth. We're in heaven, but what's going to be happening on the earth at that point? They see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, great power and great glory, and he will send his angels out with a great sound of trumpet, and they will do what? They're going to gather the elect. Say hallelujah. Isn't it awesome? He's going to gather the elect. So we're going to see this big event take place, and it's going to be cut short by this event. Jesus says it's going to be cut short by it. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's everybody that's a believer will be gathered at that point. And so what did we learn from those? So we added more to our chart. We knew 7-year period we get from Daniel. The Antichrist begins that 7-year period with the sign the covenant of some sort. In the middle of the week, he breaks his covenant. That was from Daniel. Then we get more we learned from Jesus. And of course, we went a little bit slower last week. I'm trying just to get us up to this point for those that haven't seen this. So this tribulation period, we don't know really. How long I make that doesn't, I don't know. We don't know how long it's going to last. But it's cut short by the actual coming of Jesus. So the abomination takes place, tribulation begins, and then it's cut short by the, you know, by the coming of Jesus himself. And we'll see the signs are the indication it's up. We look up, our redemption draws nigh when we see the cosmic signs. And so that's what we got from Matthew. We learned that there's a shortening, and Jesus comes and rescues all of us. And that's what we got from Matthew. And then there was Joel. Joel's the one that talks about those cosmic signs, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that. And he says, and it's interesting because he's really good about that. And the moon, okay, let me start. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before, this is so crucial, it's a lot of these befores, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Right? So what did we learn? We learned that there's a period of 7 years. We learned that in the middle it breaks, and a period of tribulation begins, the actual tribulation, Jesus talks up, and it's cut short. But then Joel fills in more details because he says that the sun, moon, and stars that we just read about there, even in Matthew, actually helps us to know this extra period. See, the cosmic disturbance, sun, moon, stars, is the initiation of the day of the Lord. That's the wrath of God. And so we got a little bit of a breakout so far of our 7-year period. 7 years long, not a whole lot. There's a few details that happened in the first half, but we'll talk about that specifically in one lesson. And then the midpoint is when the real tribulation begins. That's where the abomination takes place. And this unknown period of time called Great Tribulation begins, but it's cut short because Jesus comes back and rescues us. And that's the chronology. That's the order of the events as they are coming. And then the cosmic events, so it happens before the day of the Lord's rest. So we now know the remaining of that 7-year period is going to be a time of the God's wrath. So that's kind of our overview, what we've learned, right, so far, looking at all the different, at Matthew, or Daniel first, and then Matthew, now Joel. And we have enough to say we understand a little bit, but there's a lot of details. This gets a lot more elaborate as we go on, but I want us to feel that idea, what's going on there, the simpleness of it. And then Revelation 6 was the really interesting one, because what it does do, I shouldn't do that, I went too far. Okay. Revelation 6 is the one where, well, let me just read it so we get a feel for it, because it's an important one. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, because he's adding another dimension. We know that there's this cosmic event. Prophetically, what initiates it? What begins that cosmic event? That is the sun, moon, and the star event in Revelation 6. And then I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, as hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars from heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Me, oh, that's going to be wild, right? Everything's shifted around. And the kings of the earth and the rich men, the great men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks. So let me get to the beginning. So the sun, moon, and stars, we've been reading a lot about that, have we? We saw it there in Joel. We just looked at that. We saw it in Matthew 24. And now Revelation 6 refers to that same exact event. But now we know one more detail. And that is when he opened the sixth seal. So the sixth seal, so the seven seals come into play. And when you get to the sixth seal, that's when the sun, moon, and star event takes place. So I don't think I have that here, right? Because I'm building the chronology. In fact, so now the sixth seal, right, is tied to this. It's all tied to together. That's why the ellipsis is there. The sixth seal describes Joel's cosmic disturbance, and that's coming from Revelation 6. So Revelation and Jesus all refer to the event there in Joel chapter 2, and there's actually one in Isaiah as well. I'm trying not to put all the cross references, because you can, but I want to make it obviously clear what the text is saying. So we learn from the Revelation passage that it's at the sixth seal that the cosmic disturbance begins. So we got a pretty good layout so far, just going slowly through the text and reading what it says, because it gives indicators in the text of after this point, this, or before this point, this. So we're able to derive at least a basic outline of what's going to happen in that last seven-year period. So then we got down to chapter 6, and I was just reading that, so I should let's do that, because I get this is actually chapter 7 and a little bit above. So anyway, so let me finish what I was reading. So you got every man, great, rich, poor, they're all hiding themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. These are unbelievers looking up and going, I want out of here. This is going to get bad, right? This is unbelievers seeing this. All right? Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, from Jesus himself. He's going to be the one pouring out the wrath. He's going to be working with angels. Angels will be working with Jesus on this wrath point, judgment. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? The obvious implication is no one's going to be able to stand under God's wrath. It's going to be very tough. And so that's the picture that we have here, that there's a lot of judgment coming. And so that's why when we looked at this, we saw it as a day of wrath, which is, you know, they said that hide us from the face of him. The day of his wrath is coming, right? Who's going to be able to withstand the day of his wrath? And that's what we understand this to be. Again, there's a lot of cross references that talk about that as well, because Joel talks about his cosmic disturbance as being before the day of the Lord, which is exactly what Revelation is telling us. Exactly the same thing. It's before the day of the Lord begins, the cosmic events begin. So we have this cosmic, we have the abomination is tied to what? The Great Tribulation, right? However long that is. And the cosmic disturbance in the sky is tied to the day of the Lord. We're going to see a lot of verses that tie those two together besides just Joel. And of course, Revelation, they tie them together pretty nicely. But then we got over here, and I wanted to talk, and we did a little bit last week. We can briefly walk through this one. This one was intended to walk through chapter 6 and chapter 7, because they're tied together. In chapter 6, you got the martyrs, because the fifth seal is martyrdom. So before the sixth seal, which is when we go up to be heaven by rapture, the fifth seal is, of course, when there is martyrdom that goes on the earth. Like, that's going on now around the world, but it's going to be intensified at that point in time. So in chapter 6, verse 10, he says the martyred saints are in heaven. They ask how long. They're in heaven. They've either been martyred or they've been in heaven, and they're wondering, how long are we going to be waiting? We're waiting for Jesus to actually come. So this is just prior to the sixth seal, right? So the martyrs are in heaven asking, how long are we going to be waiting around up here till we get our resurrection body, is the point. Verse 11, white robes are given to them, but they're told to hold on to them. And we probably better read it instead of summarizing. But I'm trying to get us where we were. And I know we did that last week, went through these. But Revelation chapter 6, and we'll read the same text, 6:11. Okay, 6:11, he says, then a white robe was given to each of them, because he asked, well, how long? And he didn't say exactly how long. He just says, here, take these garments. And they cried out with, verse 11 then, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. I mean, he's not giving them the answer how long, but he's saying, take these robes, right? And until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed was completed. Meaning there's going to be more people that's going to have to die, but then when that number is completed, then he's going to, we'll go into chapter 7 to explain what he's going to say, what's going on there. So that's the martyrs, right? The people who are on the earth. Most people, because of the number of texts, think it's by beheading, they're going to be killed. And they're up here in heaven. So what I got is the top is like heavenly things. The things on the bottom, below the line, is the things happening on the earth. And the thing in the middle there is the cosmic event. The sixth seal is the sun, the moon, and the star event, right? And then the unbelievers on the earth are fearful, right? They're hiding in the rocks and all that. We just read a little bit of that. And then over in chapter 7 is what gets quite interesting, because we asked the question, if something, they were given these robes and they were told to wait a little bit, and then we got the sixth seal begins, and that's the sun, the moon, and the star events, and the people on earth, the unbelievers, are fearing for life. But then we get right into chapter 7. That's where chapter 6 ends, with them fearing the wrath of God's going to be poured out. Chapter 7, well, the first thing you see is, first seven verses, is what? 144,000 Jews are saved. And we go, that's interesting. Okay, why are they saved? Why are they sealed? Right, and they're called the first fruits. When you get to chapter 7, the first couple of verses is all about them being sealed. And then verses 9 through 17 answers the question of when they said, how long before you redeem us, before we get our redemption body and all that goes along with it, how long do we have to wait? They're given these garments that they can't wear yet because they don't have physical bodies, which tells us when we go to heaven, we're going to have a spiritual body. We will be conscious. Carolyn, you have a question? Looks like you were thinking about something.
I don't see it. It doesn't say they can't wear them.
No, it doesn't say that. No, he just tells them to wait a little while.
It's just they're gonna.
He tells them to wait a little while. Just hold on to these. But he doesn't say put them on. He just says hold on, wait a little while till the rest of them actually are killed. Good question. It doesn't say you're forbidden to wear them. I don't think they can wear them. I think it's the point. They can't yet. Because the actual rapture, resurrection, hasn't quite happened yet. Almost, it's about to, but it hasn't quite yet. So when we get to chapter 7, it's important that if there's a rapture, which Jesus tied, remember Matthew 24, the same cosmic event, the sun, moon, and stars, he tied it to where he goes out to all the four corners of the earth and gathers all the elect, and it is a resurrection that goes on there in Matthew 24. Right, and that's tying it all. All these cosmic events is an indication of Jesus coming. There's nothing about that. It's a secret, right? I mean, you know, some of this time we'll talk about the pre-trib, particularly. The pre-trib says, before the seven-year period ends, we go up. The problem is, that doesn't work unless if you're going verse by verse. It doesn't fit anywhere. If you do it topical, you can make it say anything you want. I give lots of examples of that. Having taught it for so many years, I understand boy, it has some flaws. And if you're a verse-by-verse kind of a person, it doesn't. The text that you'll be using to try to demonstrate a pre-trib won't work. It won't work. And I'd be more than glad to spend hours, if need be, if anyone's interested in seeing the failings. In fact, one of the buns there on the rapture was, it's called pre-trib failings, and I have a bunch of things, and they're just dealing with the very things that they use as arguments and showing how they don't fit the text and or the context. So what we understand is that there's a seven-year period. We're in this period. I'm only starting from the abomination, right? The tribulation here on this part. But they're waiting. They're given the robes, and they're told to wait. When you get to chapter 7, what happens in chapter 7 right away? Something's happening, according to Matthew, between the sun, moon, and stars and the resurrection, right? Something big is happening. Doesn't say rapture. There's no word rapture in the text, right? It doesn't say the rapture took place. He just gives you an indication of what's happening in heaven, and then he's going to show you what you would expect if the rapture takes place, if it had just taken place, just like Jesus says in Matthew 24, that the cosmic event, they're going to see the sign of the Son of Man, and the angels go to the four corners of the earth, which that makes it sound like it's square, right? But you get the idea, all directions, all four directions. And he gathers all the elect at that point, is what he says in Matthew. And so he doesn't say that he gathers the elect here in Revelation. But again, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. The cosmic event is such a big event that there's things that are tied to it, things that are associated with it. And Jesus and Joel and Revelation are all tying this together, again, especially with the idea of the rapture. And I'll show you when we look at chapter 7. So what starts out with is, and I put it at the bat, because this is what's happening on the earth, down at the bottom, 1 through 8. Don't have to read them all. I think you get the idea. After these things, the sixth seal, after the sixth seal and the cosmic signs, all that. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, or the sea, or in any tree. So it's a calm day, right? It's kind of the calm before the storm is what it means for those on the earth. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So this is an angel that's granted to do harm. But then he says, verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So they're going to seal them with the seal of God. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And he names all 12 tribes, right? And so you got that sealing takes place. And you go, well, I wonder why he's sealing 144,000. Well, there's a reason for it, because all the believers just gone up, and there's no witness on the earth. Their very first action, did you see, take place, God makes sure that there's a witness on the earth. And that's the 144,000. We're going to study that by itself. And a number of these, we'll go through the seals individually, and there's so many more details we can go into individually. But I still want us to build a basic chronology is what we're doing. But that text doesn't stop there. So the 144,000 are sealed, the first 8 verses, and look at verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, great multitude, right? Of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Now these guys were just in heaven earlier, right? How long? And they said, hold these for a little while, and here you see them actually wearing them. They're in heaven, so do these other guys still waiting for something? Don't think so. They're the ones actually wearing the robes, because the resurrection had just taken place. And they cry out, saying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures. They fell on their face and before the throne and worshiped God and all that. So this is a hallelujah moment, right? This is because we get to be with Christ in His very presence. And so that's what's going on there. We got God on the earth once the rapture takes place, always tied to the cosmic events in every text. And so the rapture, resurrection takes place. On earth, God seals 144,000 Jews. And then in what are called first fruits, that means he's intending to save a lot more Jews. A lot more are going to be saved. They're just the first fruits. Like they had the Feast of First Fruits and all that in the Old Testament, which is a guarantee or pledge that there's more good coming in the future. And then we have in heaven this great multitude, which I didn't really read the end of verse 9. All these guys standing on the throne, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Because it reminds us of Jesus' triumphal entry, and they put the palm trees and different things. This is the church. These are believers, right? So the church is now, at this point, in heaven. Now, again, this is all before the wrath. Chronologically, it really is up here, right? Because we won't see any of the wrath of God. What initiates the wrath of God? Well, the cosmic event does, right? We'll see the beginning of it. We'll see the sign of the Son of Man, like Matthew said, like Jesus talked about. And then we'll be resurrected. But that's the beginning of the wrath. This is kind of a summary of it. This will begin the time of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time of God's wrath. There's nothing fun to go through with the day of the Lord. It's always going to be a very difficult time at that point. So that's kind of where we left off last week. Now what I want to do, and I think I gave everyone a handout here, and what I want to show is that there's so much consistency in the Word of God. I mean, it's just incredible when you look at it like this. So what I have is a couple of verses from several passages, and the first one I'm looking at here is the one concerning resurrection. We just talked about the idea of a resurrection. Jesus talked about it. I didn't really read it today, but last week we went through Matthew 24. Everyone's going to see it's going to be a very visible thing. But let's look at these couple passages. If someone said, well, what are the main passages you can think of in the Bible that talks about resurrection? Well, they're right here. These are the main texts that talks about the resurrection. Old Testament and New Testament. So by the time you get to the New Testament, they were already expecting that there was going to be some sort of resurrection. Job talked about it. Yeah, I know my Redeemer lives. And so these are the main resurrection passages. So I just want to look at a couple of those. The first one was Isaiah 26. And I want you to see the numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4. They're always long pause. Always in the same order. They're never in any different order. The events that take place in any one of these texts are always presented in exactly the same order, which you would expect it if your understanding of Scripture is correct. You would expect them to always be consistent, right? So Isaiah 26, let me just read verse 16 through 21. Let's start with the first one, verse 16. Lord, in trouble they have visited us. They have poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. He's referring, you're going to see as we go on, he's referring to the future. His chastening, he's referring to the period of trouble that they're going to go through. Remember, the Israelites, the Jews, the 144,000, are saved or sealed right at the beginning of the wrath of God. We're not going to see the wrath of God. But the Israelites will, and however many survive, the 144,000 will survive because they're sealed. Somehow they're protected, and they're going to make it all the way to the end of the week. But the point is, there's going to be other Jews ultimately that will come to faith. So the point is, your chastening was upon them. In the chastening, God can use persecution, God can use health, God can use bad weather. He can use lots of things to chasten us, to correct us. He's not punishing them. He's wanting them to come to their senses and come back to him to repent, is obviously the idea. Your chastening was upon them, Israel, right? So the first thing is that chastening or tribulation? Chastening is really a good description for it, too. Okay, verse 17. That's actually verse 19 is the next point, but let me read it. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pains, when she draws near to the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. Sounds like Jesus talking about the birth pains and all this stuff, things that get intensified. He's referring to the same period of time. We have been with child, in verse 18, we have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. He's just saying, we haven't been very good witness. Israel has been a very bad witness. That's why he's going to bring chastening or tribulation into their life. Verse 19 is the next key word. God says, your dead shall live. In spite of the fact that they're blowing it, and they're going through this tribulation, they're going to go through a hard time, he says, your dead shall live. Well, that's not hard to figure out. What does that mean? Well, that's got to be a resurrection of some sort, and that's what he's referring to. They're going to be brought back to life. They're going to have life. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This is not just life, this is real, they're actually resurrected. There's the picture of them giving new life. So the point of it is, the text is going in order. It's tribulation, there's resurrection. As we continue on, look at verse 20, next verse. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Most people don't even know this verse exists. This verse ties with John 14, right? In my father's house were many mansions, right? We think of, as King James calls it, or many dwelling places. Same thing, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you, because they've been resurrected, right? They're going to be in heaven. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, or I jumped up, and shut the door behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Indignation, huh? So you see the order of events. He's talking about they're messing up as a nation. They're going to be chastened. They're going to go through a time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah calls it, in his other terms. Daniel's 70th week, the time of tribulation for them is going to be pretty intense. And then they're going to be, but yet he's still saying he's going to resurrect them, right? And they will be. But he says they're going to enter into heaven. And then he says for them to wait, right, until the indignation is past. And he spells that out even more, next verse. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord will also disclose her blood and no more cover her stain. I just want you to see the idea of the order of events. Tribulation, resurrection, enter heaven. Not everyone's going to talk about all these parts, right? But you see, they're always going to be in this order if they're, when he talks about resurrection. Enter heaven, and then the wrath of God is going to be poured out. I just want you to see there's a consistency there with the order that we were just looking at, right? The time of tribulation, we go up in the resurrection, right? We enter into heaven, and then on earth is the day of the Lord's wrath poured out, the same exact order. So before I move on, does anyone have any questions?
Question.
Yeah.
During the day of the Lord, will that be any tribulation going on there?
Yeah.
Some of those people believe and be gathered up?
Yeah, during the time of the day of the Lord, which is the end of the, because that's the God's wrath being poured out, we said that there was tribulation before that. That doesn't mean that tribulation just absolutely stops at that point. There's still going to be, for those that are on the earth, we go up at the cosmic event. We won't see any of that, the day of the Lord, but the idea of tribulation is going to be huge. In fact, Hosea talks about the number of Jews that will be killed, like it was 1 in 5 during the Holocaust. Here it's going to be 2 out of 3 that are going to die. So it's going to be very intense if you're a Jew during this period of time. Understand that. It's going to be, they're still on the earth. It's going to be intense for them. Now, some of them will come to faith. Some of them will believe. In fact, there's always going to be people along the way that will believe. But the point is, anyone that believed from the time of the rapture or resurrection and past all got resurrected at the same time. So anyone that believes are new believers, right? They're going to be the ones that believe during Daniel's 70th week. So yeah, there will be tribulation going on, or persecution going on, even up to the end. And in fact, you even see that among the nations, the unbelieving nations, persecuting and afflicting one another, And in fact, one of it is going to be, they're ultimately going to be going against the Antichrist. They're going to try, several of them are going to come against him, right? They're going to try to take him over because he promised all these great things. In the middle of the week, he promised, if you keep my mark and you do this and do that, I'm going to give you all these great resources and all this cool stuff. And maybe for a while he's able to, but because God starts his wrath, he's not able to accomplish all the things that he planned to do. God actually squelches the Antichrist's plans to be the world leader that he really wants to be. And so what's going to happen is a bunch of nations are going to come to go against Antichrist. And at the end, if you look at it, they turn their attention from the Antichrist because Jesus finally comes down all the way to the earth. When he comes down to the earth, they point their guns at Jesus as if they think they're going to beat Jesus and kill him, and they're not going to be able to do that. So yeah, persecution will always go on through the entire period, even though we designate it as tribulation. But Jesus said it's going to be cut short. The persecution that the believers will go through will be cut short. That's the part that he said is going to be shortened in Matthew 24, verse 21, 22, talks about the shortening. So the whole period isn't called tribulation. In fact, there's nothing anywhere in any text that says the seven-year period is a time of tribulation. I mean, generally, I guess one could call it, but most people that say that think that the whole period is just wrath and tribulation. They can't tell the difference. The pre-tribber cannot tell the difference between tribulation and wrath. They're just bad things that's going to happen in the future. That's how they look at it. I know. That's how we did it. So you got, they think we go up, and they see this whole seven-year period, and they say, well, that's all tribulation, that's wrath. They don't. No, it's two different sources. Tribulation is coming from man against man, or Satan against man. And again, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, completely different. That's the wrath of God bringing it on. It's going to be cosmic things that are going on. The signs and the judgments are going to be overwhelming for a lot of people. So there's some characteristic differences, but the 7-year 70th week of Daniel is broken up into pieces based on the words of Jesus and Joel and John. So we understand what's really going on. The first half, the tribulation, and then ultimately the day of the Lord's wrath. Does that kind of make sense? Excuse me. Okay, Daniel 12, another very famous text. Daniel 12, first two verses, because we're just looking at the main verses that people will look at when they think about resurrection. Another one could be added with Paul, I guess, the 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. That's also a rapture passage. We can add those, but you're going to see the consistency is in all those texts when they refer to it. So Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, which is a really interesting study about Michael and Satan, because Michael is standing up and going to do something with Satan. He actually does battle with Satan, and Michael overwhelms Satan and casts him to the earth. People think Satan's more powerful than all the... No, he's not. He wants you to think that, I think. He wants you to think that he's the top angel out there and nobody can beat him. No, he's just a corrupt angel with a big head. Okay, that's what he is, because Michael, the archangel, is able to overpower him and cast him down to the earth. But here he is, Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. He's the protector for Israel, right? And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Just exactly what Jesus said, right? It's going to be a time of trouble, such as since there was a nation. So the first point here in verse 1 is there's going to be a time of tribulation. Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Oh, dust of the earth shall awake. So it went from tribulation to resurrection. No difference there. Exactly what you would expect, that there's going to be tribulation and then followed by actually resurrection from the dead. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake. And he does bring in the idea that some will be to everlasting shame and some to everlasting life. So there's the resurrection. He makes this more of a general idea of the resurrection. But the idea is tribulation first and then resurrection. That never changes. See, tribulation, resurrection. Right on down the line, you're going to see it's always in that order throughout Scripture. Now, Jesus, and I put John 14:3 there only because It's a dia, because people say, well, what happened to us? And there was study just on what happens when the resurrection takes place. Where do we go? What happens? Because it talks about when Jesus comes in 1 Thessalonians 4, we meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, isn't there more to that? Well, there is a lot more to it. Well, actually, he's going to escort us all the way to heaven. We're going to be in the presence of the Father, and we'll be there for a while. And Jesus is on the cloud. We're going to see that in multiple places, and he's pouring out wrath. There's only one second coming of Jesus, and that's when he comes for us. He doesn't come all the way to the earth, to the end of the week, but he only comes one time. It's when he comes for us, the resurrection at that point. And pre-trib says, look, there's a rapture, and then there's the second coming. Well, the point that's true about that is that there's time in between, right? There's time from the time that he resurrected us to the time that he ultimately came all the way to the earth. But outside of that, they get all the other details really messed up, especially when they call Revelation 19, the so-called second coming. That's almost always done by all pre-tribbers. No, that's actually Armageddon. That's a battle. That's the third of battle. There's going to be one in Bosnia. There's going to be one in Jerusalem. And then there's going to be the battle of Armageddon, and that's the third of the battles. And so if people that want to look at Revelation 19 say, boy, that's a great second coming to Jesus. Huh? No, it's a battle. He's bloodstained. He does battle against those enemies. He destroys them in a hurry. And then ultimately he does come down to the earth. Just trying to give you some feel for the events as they unfold. But look at Matthew 24. We looked at some of these earlier. Matthew 24, 21. He talks about in verse 15, when you see the abomination that causes the desolation, right, standing in the most holy place, you know, basically says, get out of Dodge, right? Things are going to get really bad. And then he tells you, verse 21, for then there shall be great tribulation, same context, right? Right after you see the abomination, it begins the tribulation. So the abomination is tied to tribulation, chronologically. There'll be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's the same tribulation that Daniel talks about like nothing else. It's the same period of time starting from the midpoint of the week. And then he says, and there'll be tribulation. Then he goes all the way down to verse 31. There's this, because verse 29 is where he talks about the tribulation of those days, the sun, the moon, the star. That's why it's important to see that tribulation, sun, moon, star happens, and it's always associated with the resurrection. That's the next verse, 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one ends of the heaven to the other. Right, so you see the tie there. Tribulation, and then resurrection, and then, and that's as far as it goes there. There's going to be tribulation. But in between, he mentions that there was the cosmic event. Again, that's why you see the sun, moon, and star event is tied to our resurrection every time, every single time. So, but the point is tribulation and resurrection in that order, just like it has been so far. As Paul goes on, this is a great passage in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, first and second, I'll tell you, let me just be very plain. It's the most anti-pre-trib books in the Bible. Honestly, it's where you find they have the most difficult times. Because it's actually dealing with a problem that they think can happen. They think the rapture can occur before the man of sin is revealed. They think the rapture will occur before the apostasy and a number of other things that have to take place that Jesus talked about that have to take place before the resurrection. They just ignore them all because when they get into the details of it, they just it's terrible. We'll go through a few of those and go, really? How could they think that? You know, before these, they actually have logic like, before the rapture can take place, the rapture must take place. And he said, what in the world? How can that be true? And I can name them. I've talked to many of them, Tommy Ice, Dr. Tommy Ice, and Dr. Kennedy here actually in Spokane. And we had this conversation, and it's like, yeah, the rapture has to take place before the rapture takes place. You see, the prerequisite that the rapture has to be first has to be always true. So no matter what the text says, even if it says the opposite, even though it says before the rapture takes place, before the day of Christ, this and this has to take place, even though it says that, they have to actually come out to, well, a falling away is apostasy, but it really means rapture. I'm just showing you, as a pre-tribber for a lot of years and teaching for a lot of years, we had to do some pretty bad things, I think, to the text. 2 Thessalonians, though, chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. And Paul says this: "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Okay, they in Thessalonica were going through persecution, and so they got confused. This is part of the reason it's a very difficult text for pre-tribbers, because they confused persecution, tribulation with the wrath of God. They just saw it as bad stuff, right? And that's what all pre-tribbers do. The whole 7-year period is just bad stuff. You can go through and you can line out the details any way you want, but understand the 7-year period is just a bunch of bad stuff. And that's not what Jesus said. It's when you see the events, like the cosmic event that begins tribulation, when you see the sun, moon, and star event that begins the actual wrath of God, you see, no, the whole period can't be just simply called tribulation. It doesn't fit. But anyway, "And there shall be great tribulation." Okay, "since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation," or God's going to be punishing them, "those who trouble you." So if you're a believer, you can take comfort in this, is what he's saying, right? Verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest." That's always encouraging, to look for rest when things are difficult and you're going through a hard time. In this context, they were going through a hard time, tribulation, persecution. "And to give you rest who are troubled." Then he says, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed." Now, by the way, revealed has no implication of a secret rapture. There's nothing. Everything we've been looking at is the world seeing it, the sun, moon, star event. Then they see the sign of the Son of Man, and it's incredible. And the whole earth is going through, and the mountains are moving, and a lot of things are all happening in a short period of time. And somehow we're thinking that there's some sort of a secret rapture, and everyone's going to go, "I wonder what happened to those people." We've all seen, you know, all the movies and out there that are out there. And I point this out that, you know, the Left Behind series, which is named Kirk Cameron, is actually a pre-rapper now. He's no longer pre-trib. I just point that out because everyone probably seen the movie and probably know who he is and all that. He doesn't subscribe to the pre-trib anymore, but that's another conversation, right? So the first thing he says in verse 7, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed." So tribulation, God, he's telling them there's going to be tribulation for those who are persecuting you. And he talks about resurrection, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed." Again, very visible when he's revealed from heaven. And then he goes on, look at verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God," right? "And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ," taking vengeance. So it's not hard to see that's kind of the wrath of God, right? The vengeance of God is going to be poured out like fire on people. So the context is the idea, they were going through tribulation and persecution, and he's promising that they're going to have rest, and that rest will come when Jesus is, they're going to see it, when he's revealed. There's no secret anything about the rapture. It is an incredible event, and I know it's a difficult one from those that have been taught pre-trib, because you say you want to separate. The first thing you want to do is, well, is that rapture or is that second coming? And you know, that's the normal way you approach it. It just doesn't, I don't know what text you would use to ever substantiate something like that, because everything that describes Jesus coming, like this one, is when he's revealed. And that's when these Thessalonians and we get our rest, is what he's saying. When Jesus is revealed from heaven, like we saw in Matthew, the sun, moon, and star, and all those texts, all the same thing. When that big event takes place, we get our rest. And then the next thing God does is he pours out his vengeance, right, on the those who dwell on the earth, the unbelievers. So that's the next text. Any questions? I don't want to go. I got this. Just wanted us to see a pattern here. This is a consistency. Now, back in Revelation 7, we just looked at that briefly. In 7:14, look at, I should probably turn there because I want to read. I guess I do have it printed. Yeah. 7:14. "And I said to them," well, let me read one verse back. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me," because we just said that the sixth seal began the sun, moon, and star event, and that he began the rapture, right? Our catching away. And then in chapter 7, the very next couple of verses, "Then one of the elders answered it, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? The same ones that were told to hold on to them, and now they're wearing them in chapter 7. Who are those who are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? Right, where do they come from? Okay, they're asking the question. And he says, therefore, verse 14, rather. He said to them, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. So tribulation was taking place first, right? And then they got resurrected, right? These are arrayed in white robes. They're resurrected. And they're in heaven because in verse 15, right? Therefore, are they before the throne of God? So they're actually in heaven, resurrected. And he's talking about they came out of the tribulation. They get resurrected, raptured. They're in heaven now before God. And you're going to serve him day and night in his temple. And you're going to be with him forever, basically. And then he goes on, verse 15. Oh, yeah, then that ends chapter 7. Chapter 8 and 9 begins what? The trumpet and the bowl judgment immediately. So the very next thing that happens after we see them resurrected and in heaven is God pours out his actual wrath. So what does that mean about the seals? The seals in no way are the wrath of God. The seals are conditions, and we'll deal with that specifically. The seals are conditions that's going to be set forth. Because if the seals were conditions, the fifth seal, for example, is martyrdom. Is God killing believers? No, of course not. I mean, I'm just using that as an example of how it would be really difficult to call the seals the judgment of God, because they're not. They're conditions that got to be set forth before the actual wrath of God begins. Yeah. Anyone? Any questions? Thoughts? Okay, so all I'm trying to show is that there's a consistency when you go through text concerning the resurrection. The resurrection, also known as the rapture of the church, right? That there's always tribulation first, and then before there's resurrection.
I have two questions. One's real quick, and then the second one is involved, but you may not answer it all at once. What is J.I. on, because I like to go home and read the verses on Berean. Consummate event will occur before the day of the Lord, J.I.
J.L. There's a J.L.
What's J.L.?
Joel. J-O-E-L. I have every book of the Bible with two-letter abbreviation, so I'm always consistent. So J-L is Joel. There's no other book that would fit that abbreviation, so Joel. So J-L. She's actually looking at the other chart that we haven't got to.
Another question.
Go for it.
This is the first time I thought about the resurrection as compared to being caught up in the sky.
Right.
If we're already raptured or caught up,
right,
what is the resurrection? Wouldn't that be our own resurrection?
So let's put that in order. In order for us to be caught up, we have to be resurrected first. So the order of events is...
We can be walking on earth.
Well, yeah, physically we are, but when we're talking about people that, for example, those who are in the grave, they and us, because we're going to be translated right in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we're going to be given this new spiritual body in an instant, and that with that new spiritual body, we go up to be with the Lord. So that's the rapture to going up. So the rapture just means catching away. It's the idea of being snatched. So we're given this glorified body in an instant moment of time, and then we're brought up into heaven, and that's the rapture itself. So a lot of people will tie resurrection and rapture together because they probably are about a second apart from each other. We just know it happens quickly. They're so tied together because of...
What's the difference in?
Well, the difference is I don't want to be raptured with this body.
Well, it won't happen that way.
Because there's going to be a resurrection first. And the resurrection changes me to a glorified body.
Well, won't he resurrect everybody that was ever born forever? Either to judgment or to...
Ultimately, sure. But we're talking about, when we talk about resurrection in this context, with the rapture, we're talking about only believers. The unbeliever...
Rapture to me.
Hmm?
Then that sounds like a rapture to me. I got to go home and read.
So that's an interesting question. So, like I said, I don't want to go up in this body first. I don't want to be raptured in this body. No. So I want a resurrection to happen first. Only believers are going to be resurrected at that point of the cosmic events. Unbelievers will be resurrected way out here at the end of the thousand-year kingdom, and then they will go through their judgment. But we go up right with the cosmic events. And we end the period called tribulation, and it begins on earth the day of wrath. And so that's the order of it. So rapture just means we're caught up. And I'm very happy that we're going to be caught up after we're resurrected. And again, but it happens in a moment's time. You know, we're going to be given glorified bodies. And then I always love Keith Green. He would say, you know, he always said, when I know when the rapture occurs, I'm going to grab me two sinners, and I'm going to say, you're going to get saved or do I let go? Right? You always want to laugh with him. But he has such a heart, but we won't be able to do that. We won't be able to say, grab a sinner and say, because the resurrection and then the rapture happens so quickly. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, that's in like the twinkle of an eye. It happens very fast. So they're not the same event, but they happen so quickly, they're all almost always tied together. And that's why I like that. You say resurrection, rapture, not rapture, resurrection, because that can bring confusion. Because, no, I'm going to be caught up, and then what, do I start changing on my way up? No, actually, we change right here in an instant. We get the new body, and then we're caught up to be with Him. That kind of makes sense? Is it the word rapture that you're questioning or wondering about?
I think the rapture is so fast, it's a twinkle is faster than you can think.
Right.
So yep. The rapture is the resurrection of a believer.
No, the rapture is not the resurrection of believers. The rapture is the snatching away, the hapazo. It's the catching away. Okay. It's the physical movement from this planet to heaven. To be with Christ. It's the movement. It has nothing to do with our bodies at that point. The resurrection happens first because we're given the glorified body, and then He takes that glorified body and He moves us up into heaven. So that,
are the unbelievers going to be resurrected?
No, not at that time.
Moment?
No, they're going to be resurrected way out here, way out in the future, and they'll go through the great white throne judgment way at the end here. And that's well after the 7-year period and then the kingdom for 1,000 years. And then Revelation talks about them all being resurrected. In fact, Daniel alludes to it because some will be resurrected to life and some to judgment. But his is more general. He's just giving you the fact that everyone ultimately will be resurrected. But ours is to obviously to life. It's that magic time. So all I'm trying to show here is that there's a consistency. I mean, you're going to go through more text and more than the very things that we're looking forward to is when He catches us away. And in every one of those passages, it's a visible thing. He's going to come in the clouds. In fact, there's so many of them talk about how visible it is. There's no two comings of Christ. There's one second coming to Christ. It's like there was one first coming to Christ. But when He does come, He doesn't come down to the earth. He stays in the clouds for a while. He pours out judgment. Eventually comes down in chapter 19, has one more battle at Armageddon, and then He comes all the way to the earth, and then He sets up the kingdom and all that goes with it. So that's kind of the order of events. Anyone have any? They can always have. Don't be afraid to ask even afterwards if you have some. Clay. Absolutely.
Nobody knows.
It's not actually Christ coming that is a thief of the night. Every one of those texts, it's the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night. And maybe I go down far enough. I don't know how far I went down to that one. I actually do have it down here, way down here. But the day of the Lord. Yeah, there we go. Okay. So when Jesus comes, and there's a whole bunch of texts that deal with it. Matthew 24, verse 30, 43 and 44, he talked about that. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 5, talks about the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. His coming, it's kind of hard, you know, it's kind of like resurrection, rapture, they happen so quickly. Then you got the cosmic events, and then the wrath of God is going to be poured out within a day or two, in a short period of time. But the point is, 2 Peter 3:10 also talks about the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. And who's it a thief in the night to? To believers Absolutely not. That's a point that Paul says in Thessalonians. It's to the unbelievers, it's like a thief in the night. He said, we're not like them. We're of the day, not of the night, that we would be taken like a thief, that we would be surprised by it. So the idea of the thief in the night is a good concept. We're going to deal with that all by itself as a topic. And you're going to see that it's very clear. The ones that are taken, the unbelievers are the ones that are surprised by it and taken off guard, because they're not prepared. They're not looking for Jesus.
So I'm kind of working towards this next plot. So we don't know when he's coming, but I know he's not coming for 7 years, right?
Well, no, we don't know that. What we do know is, let's say tomorrow we saw the Antichrist sign a peace agreement in the Middle East and with Israel. And it's said to be for 7 years. We ought to go, all the antennae went, whoa, right? Okay, we're going to get like that. So how long do we know it would be? It won't be 7 years, because remember, we're not going to be all the way to the end, right? We're going to be at least 3.5 years, because Jesus said the end begins when? When you see the abomination, that's when the end begins. And that also begins the period of time called tribulation. So we're going to see at least 3.5 years, and however many days that is, we don't know. That's part of why the rapture is so unknown, because we don't know how long that period of tribulation lasts. We have no idea, but Jesus says it's going to be there. And he's talking to his disciples, telling them, you're going to be seeing these things. So hopefully, I'm trying not to get too elaborate, because the clock is always... I want to be conscious of the clock for anyone that needs to go.
The time of the... nobody knows, the man knows time of the hour. Couldn't that refer to the time of the abomination and the time that we're actually
wrapped? Well, we're never going to know where the abomination takes place. The thing is, this is what's interesting. We know he's going to start a peace agreement here, and we just deduct, well, then if he started a peace agreement there, we know 3.5 years would be the abomination take place. We have that sense. Somehow, this guy here, the Antichrist, isn't the Antichrist until he gets here. The point is, he's a prince. He looks like a savior. He looks like the guy bringing peace to Israel. He's going to be a great guy. But that's the first seal. The second seal is when he breaks his covenant. And when you go through the seals, you see he's the one that breaks that covenant. So the point is, how long will we be on the earth from the time of the peace agreement? 3.5 years plus. We don't know how long the plus equals. We'll just put it that way. Without going into more.
So is that the day and the time that nobody knows?
What's that?
Is that small period from the abomination to when we are taken up, isn't that the period that no man knows the time or the hour?
Yeah.
Because if it wasn't
no man knows the day nor the hour when Jesus comes. So in the middle, the abomination takes place. Right, the Antichrist sets up his image and all that. We talked about that, right, last week, 2 weeks ago, even more, the image of the beast. And so this period of tribulation is persecution and all that's going to go on at that time. No one wants to diminish what that means. We don't know how long this is going to last, but the point that we don't know is when he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to come. And pre-tribbers would say the same thing. We don't know when he's going to come. For them, it's because none of the stuff that Jesus says is going to happen, they even acknowledge. They just say, we go up beforehand, which anyone that wants to vote for which one they like, I like this one. I do. Because that means we don't see any of the 70th week, and we don't see any of the persecution and all that. Nobody wants that. But yet, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible certainly teaches that we will see the abomination. Jesus' words would have no meaning if the abomination doesn't mean that we're going to see it. Because he said, when you see the abomination, then that's when he says, now scatter. Especially if you're in Judea, because that's where it takes place. It's going to be a hard point. Anyway, by all means, please ask questions if you have more. But I just want to be conscious for everyone else. Father, thank you so much for this day. And just thank you for the opportunity to look at some more verses. We're trying to build a chronology. We want to be very clear in our minds what your word really teaches. And we're open to understanding all the details, that to some of which will be not easy to take and easy to swallow, and things that we look forward to, Father. But we are looking forward to your coming even more as the days get dark. In Jesus' name, amen.